Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Mark. We're looking at chapter 16. I do want to pass on greetings from my parents. They knew we would be here this morning, so they asked that we tell you all hello. They're doing fine down there. Of course, continue to pray for their health, as mom, of course, went through a bout of cancer. And dad has had a few procedures and things going on, but it looks like everybody's on the mend. We'll see them in just a number of days, so we would appreciate your prayer for them. One of the funny things we have in my parents' house is we walk in, and up on the mantle, there's a big wedding picture, but it's not any of us, it's Juan. And so that always creates this interesting conversation when they have family come over, because, you know, there's Juan and his wife, and they look at my mom and dad, and they're like, "So, who's that?" You know, "Oh, it's one of our sons." Yeah, and they have a little bit of fun with it, but it is good to could be here this morning, and of course to see Juan and his wife, not just over my parents' mantle, but as we look here, and I do want to tell you, please stop by and look at our display that's there. May get some information, and of course we have it's prayer cards. Please take one. They're not just there for decoration. Please take them home and do remember to pray for us and the various things we have going on in Russia, many of which are unexpected, and that's what the mission field is. You get the mission field, things change, you adapt, and you just keep going. That's just the way it works. So let's look here this morning. I want to just share a very simple message this morning. In Mark chapter 16, we'll be looking there at verse 15. Still not in the habit of pulling these glasses out all the time. It's this whole aging thing. We look there, verse 15, and he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity you've given us to be here with the folks of Galilee. And we pray, Lord, that you would use this message this morning. We pray that there may be something, that there would be something for every individual here this morning that they may be able to take home with them and use throughout the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This, of course, is known as the Great Commission, and I believe everyone in here who has been saved for any period of time, you would have heard this passage, you've read this passage, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." As we're traveling across the United States, many churches, of course, will have it as one of the passages on the back above the baptistry, very common. And what I want to talk this morning about, what we'll be preaching on this morning, is just a simple, simple message. We're just going to look at three different calls in the scripture, three different calls in the Word of God for the believer. And we're looking here, of course, at the first one and probably the most famous one, and we would call this, of these three calls that we have, I would call this the call from above. Why a call from above? Well, first of all, it is from above. It's from God himself to all of us, and it is for all of us, and of course, it's known as the Great Commission. The last real command, or one of the last commands that God gave, that Christ, in the form of his Son, of course, Christ the Son, gave before he left this world, was, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." We'll look at a couple things about this. First of all, who is this command to? Well, that's pretty obvious. That command is to every believer. It's not just to the pastor, not just to the deacon, not just to the Sunday school. It's to every believer. People oftentimes, they have this misconception that, well, missionaries, they're the ones that are doing that work, and, you know, that's their job, and the pastor, that's his job, and on Sunday morning in Sunday school, you know, that's the job of the Sunday school teacher, is to evangelize the world. Well, that sounds good. There's only one problem. That's not anywhere in the scripture. It's not anywhere in the scripture that it's to be limited to certain individuals other than the child of God. And if you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, and you're here this morning, you have the same calling on your life to evangelize this world as I do. Now, of course, we got some logistic problems, don't we? First of all, with very few exceptions, none of you speak Russian. Now, we do have some. There's probably some of your accents better than mine, which wouldn't be hard, by the way. But it's a little bit of a problem if I was to grab this whole section of people and say, "Come on, we're going to go over to Russia." You know, there'd be a bit of a learning curve on the ability to communicate with people. But at the same time, so honestly, you folks here, who can speak Russian over here? Anybody can speak? I got to be careful here because I know there's somebody. No, not you. I had you about spotted. But over here in this group, I don't think there's anybody that can speak Russian. I'm used to that. I grew up right over here in Kent. I was the dumb white boy that only spoke one language, okay? All the neighbor kids could speak Korean, Filipino, and Spanish, and Bashar Salameh, I still don't know what he was speaking. I know his mother was Israeli, and I think his dad was Syrian. I think he spoke some kind of mix, I don't know. But you get into another country, and if you can't speak the language, you got an issue. I remember our first issue. We could not buy bread for breakfast. Because we just, you know, so you do a lot of pointing at things, you know, and then hold up some money and hope they get the idea. It's a little bit hard to show somebody how to accept Christ as their personal Savior if you can't read their scripture and you can't just point somebody like pointing at a window. You got to be able to speak the language. So y'all probably have a little bit of a problem working where we're working. At the same time, okay, you would be at a disadvantage. At the same time, and I'll quit picking on them, but for the rest of us, for all of us, mind you, I am at an extreme disadvantage talking to your neighbor, talking to your coworker, talking to the people that you work with. I'm at a disadvantage. They don't know me from Adam. They don't know who I am at all. And if I go and start talking to them in Scripture, the fact of the matter is there's probably going to be a little bit of a barrier there. Now you say, Brother Sterling, why are you saying that? Real simple. This Great Commission, as it is known here in Mark, that is for all of us, and it applies to all of us, and all of us are given a place by God to carry this out in our lives. My brother, of course, worked for King County up here, King County Police Department or the Sheriff's Department, and it would have been very difficult for me to sit down with one of his coworkers. Now, I used to wear a badge, so I'd be able to talk to him to a degree. But for me to have an opening to witness to those guys, it'd probably be a little difficult. Why? They don't know me. They've got to get past, you know, where I live, what I do, what kind of work I do, before we would ever be able to actually have a conversation about Scripture and salvation. In other words, the same, we picked on these folks, is the same kind of barriers they face working in Russia, I would have the same kind of barriers. Your pastor would have the same kind of barriers working with your, or talking with, your co-worker. Okay? That tells you what? You have a mission field. You have a mission field that I can't reach. You have a mission field that probably be difficult for your pastor to reach. Those among you. So we need to remember that when we read this Great Commission, it is to each and every one of us in the field where God has placed us, among the people that he's placed us with. The other thing is this, as we look about the Great Commission, you have the who of it, then the when, the what, and the where. It's current. This never gets old. Go ye into all the world. By the way, all the world. We all have a responsibility to do everything we can do to reach this entire world. And of course, for all of you, it starts right here. This is your field right now where God has you planted. God has chosen to put us in another field, but that's no less important, the field you have. People get into this little bit of misconception. They say, well, you're a missionary. Well, guess what? So are you. We are doing the same thing in Russia that you are supposed to be doing here. Our economic situation is different. How we have to go about doing the work is different. But no call on anyone's life is greater than the other. The work that we do is no greater than the work that you have to do. That is God given to you, not to me. It's God's given to you. So we have that. Then the what? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. A lot of things being preached in our world today. A lot of things being preached. There's social gospel, there's social causes, there's all kinds of everything that people are preaching. And they say they're not preaching, they're just speaking or giving, but really they're preaching. They're preaching, they just don't know it. They're preaching for a different God. And sometimes they don't know it. Sometimes they do. But everybody's preaching about something these days. We should be preaching the gospel. Not just what we believe as far as, oh, I wish this was better and that was better. No, to the unsaved, they don't need that. The unsaved of this world, they don't need to know whether I prefer Chevy or Ford. People argue about everything. I'm not an Apple guy. Okay? I don't carry an iPhone. But I'm not going to argue with all the fanboys that insist there's no other phone or computer other than an Apple. I see IT guys laughing and chuckling right now because they can waste an entire day at work on such subject matter. And it's true. You want to get somebody preachy, you get a fanboy and tell him that my Android phone's better than his Apple. Man, you're going to blow half a day. I mean, it's just not going to stop. People preach about a lot of things in our time. We need to be, in accordance with this scripture, preaching and giving them the gospel. Christ came, which of course, we're in the season we celebrate that now, when he was born to this earth, died of his own free will, gave himself on the cross, let himself be crucified as a sacrifice so that he could be the last sacrifice, as the scripture tells us in Hebrews, once and for all, the last sacrifice given for mankind, so that by that we could place our faith in him and trust him as our personal Savior and know that we are a child of God and that we have a bright future, a future in heaven, not in a place of torment reserved for those that rejected Christ. In a nutshell, that's the gospel. Now, you know what's scary? In our communities today, there are people that have never heard that. I don't think I could have said that when I was a boy. I know I went to school down in Oklahoma, way down in the south of the Bible Belt, and it was interesting how down there, when you would talk to people, you would predominantly hear that most people, when they were young, had gone to Sunday school. Most people had gone to church. They'd gone to some kind of service, so they were exposed at some point in their childhood to this book, to the scripture, and most of them, to a degree, had heard the gospel at some point in their lives. We were down south not long ago, and I can tell you this, that has changed. That has changed. I remember when we were preparing to go to Russia, and I had already been there for some, for a few months, had been in the Ukraine and in Belarus, and we'd been over in Russia. And it was interesting, as I come back to the States and try to explain some of the situation of what people believe and what they don't believe, how we would explain to people that for the average Russian young person, when you started talking about the scriptures and about Jesus Christ, they would put the Bible, and they would put Christ, they would put those figures right on the same shelf as they would a fairy tale or Peter Pan or somebody else. It was something maybe they'd heard about, but that is what they equated it to. It was nothing about the life-changing power of God and how that God had sent his son, his actual son, to this earth to save them. Do we realize that is closely, quickly, what we are approaching in the United States of America? We can go, as we've gone across this country, we can meet people that have never received a clear presentation of the gospel. I have to say, I don't believe it used to be that way in most of our country, but it is now. You are living on a mission field. When you walk out these doors, you're going into a mission field. That mission calling from above that we've received, this first call, that applies to all of us, and we must remember that. We must remember that. I'm going to go to a second call now. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 16, if you would, in the scriptures. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 16, we're going to look at verse 9. Acts 16, and looking at verse 9, and this is going to be the second call we're going to look at this morning. I'm actually going to start back in verse 7 is where I'm going to start. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And here we go. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Here, verse 9, I'll reread it. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, if you look in any kind of book on theology or anything about missions or history of missions, this is what is commonly referred to as the Macedonian call. And it's interesting that in this call, although we see that Paul, of course, gives credit for that call coming from the Lord, this vision that the Apostle Paul had, who was calling him? A man from Macedonia. So in a very real way to Paul, when this vision first came to him, or when it came to him, the calling, if you will, it really did not come from above. It came from without. So as we have the Great Commission, we call that the first call, the call from above. I would call this call, the second call, the Macedonian call, a call from without. Now this one's a little different as we look at different callings in the Scripture to service and work in a specific area or with a specific people. The Macedonian call was very specific. That's the opposite of the Great Commission, going to all the world and preaching. Well, that's pretty general. All the world, that's not exactly pinpointed. That's pretty general. But here, there was a call from without by a man. A man that lived in a specific area that called out for help. Now, this does not happen as much these days as maybe in times past, but it does happen. I have a good friend. His name is Brother Brian Stensis. He was a missionary in Uganda for decades, and he relayed to me how at the church where they had a Bible Institute working there in the capital of Uganda, how very frequently people would come to him. People would come to him. They'd be in the service, and maybe they were for business or for trade or something like that, and they would learn, and they would accept Christ as your Savior. And then as they were preparing to go back, they would approach Brother Stensis. And they said, "Brother Stensis, I'm begging you, can you please come to the village where I live? Can you please come to the area where I live?" He'd say, we're not a large village, but we have about 2,000 people where I live. And in our area, we need somebody to come and tell us what you told me. I need somebody trained that can relay the message of the gospel like you did to me, to my people, to where I live." And Brother Stensis relayed to me how at times there would be 2-3 men would approach him at one time, begging him to go out. Understanding Brother Stensis, he already had scheduled meetings where he was going out to different villages all the time. I remember when I helped him as a young man load his container to go to Africa, we loaded up 3 different motorcycles that he could use, nothing fancy, but something that would get through the jungles so that he could get to these areas. He used up those bikes and more so. But the thing that was sad for him was he would have to tell these people, "I'm sorry, I can't. I'm already going here, and I'm already going there." Well, then they, in their exasperation, one man I remember in particular told him, he said, "You don't understand." He said, in our village of 2,000 people, everybody over the age of 18 has AIDS. We're all dying, and we know it. Who is going to take care of our children? We are dying. We need to know the gospel. So even though we know, and you know, the average person there, they had accepted the fact, my life is going to end at some time. This disease will finally kill me and I'm going to die. They did not have access to medication. The advanced medications help elongate their life. They're going to die, and they know that. And this man standing before him begging, "Please come tell my dying people how they can know that when they die, there will be an eternity in heaven." Now, I don't know about you, but that gets to me. I hear that, and you know, I wish I could have been there and be able to speak their tribal languages and get out there and fill in where he couldn't. But the sad fact of the matter is, we're not there. God doesn't have us there. God has us here. But those Macedonian calls, those calls for please and please for help, they still do exist. I asked Brother Stensis and said, "How would you deal with that? How could you look in those people's faces and say, 'I'm sorry, I can't come'?" And he would tell me, he'd say, "You know what?" He said, we would get the spot on a map. And oftentimes it was difficult, you know. It'd be like, well, you go, you know, 100 miles in this direction, and you can get lost in the jungle pretty easy. But they would do everything they could, but then the Lord allowed them to start a radio ministry that they were able to get going and broadcast all over a huge swath of Africa to help. But they still, he would in those times, they would hear that call from without, and they would do everything they could to try to get a young man, a young Christian, not necessarily even a deacon or someone like that, but someone that could present the gospel and then send that young man out to those people. He said it was amazing how you would hear back. These young men would come back after they'd gone out, and they'd be gone for a week or two, and they'd come back and they would tell him, "Missionary, you would be amazed. Hundreds of people have accepted Christ. And they say, we need to go start. And then it was interesting. Then he had another problem. All these young men would be like, we got to go start a church. He was like, whoa, slow down. You were there. He's like, no. Interesting how those young men that would be sent out on these places where he could not go, how after a period of time, well, you know what happened. They would be starting a church there. It was interesting, but the sense is he would not let them call themselves pastor. They weren't allowed to do it. They would go out, and these young men, they would teach these people, instruct them in the Word of God, and then once those Christians would want to form a church, then they, as a church, would have to vote in that young man who ironically had been the one instrumental in leading them all to the Lord. They would have to vote him in to be the pastor, and that's the way they structured it. And we won't get into that. It's amazing what happened down there. But the point is this. There are calls from without today. Now, we live not in a third world country, but we live in arguably one of the most advanced technologically and business-wise, otherwise, in one of the most advanced areas of the United States, up here in the Pacific Northwest. Those calls are still around us. They're just different. They generally come in the forms of hopelessness, people that have nowhere to turn. They don't know who to turn to. Imagine this, Christian. You today, if you had some kind of crisis in your life, you know the first thing you can do, get on your knees. You have a God that you can pray to. You have, if you will, an out. You know where you can go for help. You can get on your knees, pray to your God, and you know that you will find solace and comfort there, and that your Father in heaven will provide for you some way. Now, it's almost never going to be the way we figure he's going to do it. But he'll provide. He'll make a way. You're here in this church this morning. Not only that, but as a Christian, if you're in a bad spot, and if you're spiritually drained, and you just can't get on your knees and pray, because let's face it, I don't know about you, but sometimes you're just tired. You're out. Your tank is on empty. And you know if you get down and pray, you're going to be praying in the flesh. It's not going to be of the Spirit. You're just going to be uttering words because your tank is empty. Well, in those situations, what do? Well, like in the Scripture, you can turn to your pastor. You can turn to your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ. Now, imagine if you did not have that. Do we realize that a large percentage of our population does not have that? There are people in hopelessness, and they don't know what they need. That's the scary part about this, I think, for so many of us. Is there's people around us that have a vacuum. It's a spiritual vacuum. They don't know it's a spiritual vacuum. They just feel like they need something more. And my goodness, in our day and age, aren't people trying everything under the sun? People are trying everything. The marriage doesn't work. They will do everything but turn to this book. They'll have different kinds of counseling. They'll try different everything you can imagine. Oh my goodness, why do we think that drugs are so rampant in our country right now? Same reason that alcoholism developed and became such a huge problem during the Soviet eras. You're living in misery and you want to forget about it. So what do? You find your solace in a bottle or in a needle, in a syringe. And that is happening all across this country. All across this country. People have a need and they don't even know what it is. Well, you and I, we know what it is. If you're a Christian sitting here this morning, you know what they need. You have what they need. They need the Word of God. They need to know salvation. They need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Another call, and this will be the last one we look at. We're not going to be long. I know preachers often say that. We're not going to be long, and then they go on for an hour and a half. I'm not going to do that to you this morning. Look over in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, and this will be the last call that we're going to look at this morning. A call from above, a call from without, and then in Luke 16, one that I believe as Christians we often forget. We often forget that it's still being heard today. Luke chapter 16, we're going to be looking at verses 20 through 31. Luke chapter 16, a very familiar passage to most of us. Luke 16, and this is known, of course, as Poor Man Lazarus. Oh, the songs and poems and everything that have written about Poor Man Lazarus. Look at this, what we have written here in verse 20. We'll start there. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, look at verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, now listen to this, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. This, I would say, we'll read the rest of this in a minute, but this, I would say, is the third call. We've seen the call from above, a call from without, and here we have very real, church, a call from below. A call from below. We realize that this man, in his torment, do we realize that this man here, in verse 27, is asking Father Abraham to send somebody to his father's house. Here he's even specific. He wants Father Abraham to raise up Lazarus and send him to his father's house to give them the gospel, to give them the truth of salvation. Look what it says further. We'll start again. We'll repeat 28. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Look at verse 30. Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. This man in hell, in torment, was convinced. He was convinced if somebody goes to lost relatives. Now, I want you to consider this. This is a portion of Scripture where it's not just a parable that was written. It's given to us as an actual historical story, a repeating of facts that occurred. So it is not a great leap of intellectual faith or anything else to realize that in a very real way, this man that was begging for somebody to go to his unlost relatives, he's still there. He's probably still begging. If he has any relatives that are alive, he certainly would be. But can you imagine this man? Until the deaths of his 5 brethren, he would have still been begging for somebody to go to his relatives. I submit to you today that hell is full of people begging for somebody to reach their relative. This transcends mission fields. It transcends being a national, being a missionary, being a pastor, being a deacon, whether you're in America, whether you're an evangelist. It transcends all of that. You know why? Because those people in hell wanting somebody to go to their relative, they don't care about all that. They don't at all. They care about one thing. They want somebody to go to their relative so their relative does not have to endure the same thing that they are enduring. We don't hear this call. It's a silent call. We don't hear it. We don't hear it. We can read in Scripture the call from above. We understand that. That every Christian understands that the first time they hear that word, that God wants us to give the gospel to other people. The call from about, we do hear that from time to time. We see the hopelessness of people. We can see, I don't know about you, but as in the Scripture, the eye affected the heart. If you see somebody in a bad situation, in a bad condition, your heart goes out to them and you want to help people. You want to. You can't always do it. But spiritually, we see people lost. Any Christian having the Spirit of God in them, you see somebody not saved and they're living in that unsaved condition, it ought to affect you. If not, something's wrong, by the way, with your walk with God. But it ought to affect you that you want to reach that person and give them some kind of help. But imagine those that are screaming and crying today that we cannot hear. They're begging and pleading for somebody to go to their lost relative. We can't hear those pleads. But we know from the scripture, from this passage, it occurs. That does occur. That should weigh very heavily on every believer here. Every one of us should understand the responsibility we have before an almighty, all-powerful God to do the work that he has given to us. And I say us because your calling and my calling do not differ at all. I've already said that two or three times, and I'll keep repeating it, I'm sure. So many times, again, we get in this misconception. It's of man. It's of man-made religion that you don't have a job as important as mine because I'm the one standing up here. That's completely false. Yours is every much more important. God has me doing the same thing, just in a different place. You are no less called than any preacher or any man of God to reach those around you. We all have that same call. And those calls come from above, from without, and from below.